promise. Well, stand with me. Let's do a scripture reading and continue singing. 1 Peter chapter 1, the apostle says this, introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, tells who's writing to. Christians scattered throughout what we would call modern-day Asia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice in joy, inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating that he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Good morning. We're in 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. How many of you saw the debate the other night? Just raise your hand. Good. Fair amount of you. How many of you were taken off, taken aback by the debate? You were expecting a good argument. Tit for tat. Oh, yeah, well, what about this? Oh, yeah, what about that? Many of you were, and you were disappointed. That debate illustrates two different kinds of people in Corinthians. Remember, the book of 2 Corinthians is Paul trying to convince the people that he led to Christ that he is their spiritual father, that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. They have been led away in his absence by slick teachers. Many of you watched that debate and you said, I'm sorry, Ken Ham lost. Well, I'm sorry, folks. The truth cannot lose. The truth has never lost and it never will. What won was one slick speaker over a not-so-slick speaker. You saw Ken Ham. I've been following Ken Ham for about 25 years, back when he was at the Institute of Creation Research. He's a scientist. He's not a good-looking man. He's not well-dressed. He's not well-spoken. Smart? Oh, yeah. Knows Jesus? Oh, yeah. The other guy, were it not for that ridiculous bow tie, would have looked even more slick than he was. Good-looking guy, funny guy, very well-spoken. Which one would you hire as your preacher? That's what Paul is up against, folks. That view is exactly what we have in 2 Corinthians. That's what happened when Paul left. Paul was not a good speaker. He was not a good-looking man. In fact, he was unattractive and apparently not real quick with his words. When you put that guy up against someone who is slick, who wins the day? You see, some of you went away thinking, Bill Nye, I'm sorry, he won. He didn't win anything. Ken Ham showed exactly what the truth is. He spoke of worldviews. You have this worldview, we have this worldview. He shared the gospel of Jesus Christ impeccably. A debate is not one where you go argue back and forth. That's an argument. An organized debate is each one comes with an argument to make, and every time it comes back to them, they make that argument again. They're not trying to convince their opponent. Paul's not trying to convince his opponents. He's trying to convince the people that are so easily duped. So when you read 2 Corinthians, if you watched or listened to that debate, remember what Paul is up against. Most folks would choose the guy that speaks real well any day over the guy that's not quite so sharp. And no one can come away thinking that Ken Ham has the gift of teaching. But everyone comes away knowing Ken Ham has the gift of knowledge and wisdom and has salvation because he knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Lives his life to give the truth. He just doesn't give it as slick as the other guy. Bill Nye was the biggest idiot I may have ever heard when I started listening to him talk about not only what he considers to be the origins of the world, but his view of the Bible. When he spoke of Old Testament versus New Testament, it's like he thought, clearly having never read the Bible, it's like he thought that because it's called Old and New, that the New somehow has trumped the Old, and you guys at the creation research folks, our answers in Genesis, you're back in that old thing. Isn't there something new? Cheryl and I were watching an expose on the Nightline about it, where the guy did a pretty good commentary on it. And Nye is sitting down, and he pulls out, and he shows, I have a Bible. Any of you see this? He's waving this Bible that he's got. It says Gideon's. He has a Gideon Bible. He clearly took it from some hotel. Look, as if to say, I've got a Bible. That means I'm with all you guys. He doesn't know anything. And I mean next to nothing the guy knows. And many people went away thinking, even some of you, he won. The truth always wins, my friends, and it doesn't have to be with slick speech, and that's exactly what Paul is telling the Corinthians. They've been duped by the slick ones, whom he calls super apostles, sarcastically, or eminent apostles. People that think they know something that don't really know anything, but the people are led astray by them. Well, as we come to 2 Corinthians, last week we looked at the end of chapter 5 where Paul says, you've been reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in lieu of the fact that you've been reconciled to him, it's time to make your faith active. Do something with it in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And then he gave us this expose in verses 3 through 10 of what it looks like to put your faith in motion. It's about enduring trials, enduring difficulties, and no one could speak of that better than the Apostle Paul. Certainly Jesus could have, and he did. Job could have, and he has. But Paul is our man here talking about what God has put him through as one who's been reconciled to God through the peace treaty, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when he picks up in verse 11, let me just read verses 11 through 7:1 for us all at one time so you'll see what we've got ahead of us. He says, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in like exchange, I speak to you as children. Open wide to us also. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's open before us. The greatest power in the universe lies before us, you. The imprint of your character, what you want us to have, is right here in this book that we hold. May we never take that for granted. May you speak to us. And if Lance Waldy is to get in the way, I pray that you would make everyone deaf to what I say. That your words be heard. May you convict us. And may we be different and changed as a result. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, with this group that Paul is trying to woo back, he's pleading with these people that he knows, that he loves. He's led these people to the Lord. Anyone that you've ever led to Christ, if you've had such a privilege, you have a connection with them, a deep bond. You love them, and you pray for them, and you think about them. And if distance has separated you, you have them written down somewhere. You want to know about them. You might email them. You might Facebook them. Or however it is you communicate with them, you think about it. And if they, you think about them, and if they go astray, you ask someone to pray for them. You tell somebody. It's on your heart. Paul's got an entire church that he led to Jesus in a very cosmopolitan part of the world where the sin was running rampant. Everything around these Christians told them, get out of that mess. Come back to your old life of harlotry, of feeling good, of meddling in worldly affairs. Give in to all of your inclinations. Give up that ridiculous religion, you know, as Bill Nye would say. That's just ridiculous. Did you notice his biggest fear was that the United States might somehow slip back into a technological age that would not benefit us? That's no argument. Paul is worried that these folks are slipping back into that world of sin, and he's trying to draw them out by giving them the truth. So he tells them in verses 11 to 13, he's speaking to them as a father to a son, or maybe a lovesick schoolboy to the woman he loves. He says, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. That's why I put that number one on your bulletin. This good pastor. Paul is a good apostle, a good pastor to this church. And one of the ways that a good pastor is good and is measured as good is not how he speaks or what he looks like or how he dresses or his education, but whether he speaks the truth freely. Our brother Ken Ham the other day spoke the truth freely, and it was all over the internet, and hundreds of thousands of people saw it. That's a victory. God's word went out. Might not have been in the mouth of the or through a mouth that we would have wanted it through. I can think of other debaters that I would have rather heard it through. But I love that it was through someone not so great, at least in speech, a great man nonetheless. Because when the truth comes out of anyone's mouth, it's love, spoken freely. Paul has withheld nothing. That's what love is. Let me tell you everything you need to know. He told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verses 20, and in verse 27, I've not shrunk from anything. Explaining to you the whole truth, he tells them. Over the course of 3 years, he was there. I've given you everything you need to know. One of the reasons that we go verse by verse in this church, as I think any preacher worth his salt must do, is that you don't miss anything. You skip around, you miss all the stuff that people might be offended by. And the things that offend us, those are the things we need to hear. Whether you want to hear it, that's a different story. But what we need to hear, we come to church to be fed to the Word of God so that we can grow. What I wanted to have for dinner when I was a kid was donuts and bacon and French fries. That's what I wanted. But my mom kept explaining to me, you need to eat this spinach. You remember that Del Monte spinach in a can? And if it was in the days when you were a youth like me, the big popular cartoon was Popeye. And you see what happens to Popeye when you eat Del Monte spinach, although his wasn't Del. His always looked better, even though it was animated. But she said, Lance, you're not going to grow. There's no nourishment in donuts and bacon and French fries. You may want that, but what you need. Now, I never ate the Del Monte spinach. It might be that I'm only 5'7 today as a result, but I did learn to eat good stuff. That's what Paul is saying. I've spoken freely to you. And he calls him by name, O Corinthians. When someone's talking to you, and they're just talking at you, and you're listening, but when they say your name, there's something to it. You know what? When you address someone by name, my friends, my loved ones, George. See, George just parked up. Whoa, hey, wait a minute. Speaking to me now. Otherwise, I'm just talking to the audience. He does this with the Galatians and the Philippians, but this is the only time he ever really calls them out by name. O Corinthians, spoken freely to you. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us. In other words, we're not holding you back. Some people think you're trying to hold them back by giving them the truth. Really, we're trying to release people from bondage by giving them the truth. As today's message is certainly geared toward, we're not trying to restrain you, but you are restrained in your own affections. In other words, you will not return the favor to us. As I said last week, the letter of 2 Corinthians should have been written by the Corinthians themselves, defending Paul. Here's who our great apostle is, but they didn't. Paul had to write it to remind them of who he was. Because if he was as phony as the false teachers were saying he was, then they weren't believers in Christ. He's trying to reassure them, not exalt his own name and background, but if he's true, then they're true, and if he's false, they're false. He's withheld nothing from them, but they've been restrained in their own affections. Again, it's like a lovesick schoolboy talking to his girlfriend or a girl that he likes, saying, look, I've not withheld anything from you. You won't reciprocate. And that's what is one of the hallmarks of a good relationship. Reciprocity. Give and take, right? Paul's doing all the giving, but you'll note that he's not run away. His love for these people has not been thrown away because they've been rude to him, and they have been most rude to him. They've humiliated him. They've not defended him. They've left him in the dust. So he says in verse 13, now in a like exchange, or in other words, to receive reciprocity from you so that you will reciprocate my love, I speak to you as children. He's not speaking down to them as children. He's speaking to them as his spiritual children. He even calls them his spiritual children in 1 Corinthians 4, 15 and 16, or 13, 14. You are my spiritual children. I brought you to Christ. That's what he's telling them. Reciprocate. Open wide to us also. The hallmark of someone who loves you is that they tell you the truth. Not that you have bad breath, although that can help. Not that you need to get a better hairstyle, that can help. The truth is about, I'm concerned for your soul, I'm concerned for who you are, how you act. You're acting in such a way that does not indicate that you truly are saved. Let me give you the truth. Isn't that what our brother Ken Ham did the other night? Just giving out the truth. A very kind, gentle man. After the debate, he was being interviewed by the Nightline guy, both of them. And the Nightline guys, I don't remember his name, asked him, he said, are you guys friends? And Ken Ham was so quick to that, he said, I think we are. I want to be. And Bill Nye went, we are, and he's fighting for his words. We are colleagues in the search for, and he wouldn't use science because he doesn't believe Ken Ham's a scientist, just grappling for words. But there was Ken Ham to say, I'll be friends. Gentleman though he is. Look, I'm not all mad just because you disagree with me. The truth. When the truth comes out, there's always victory, no matter what the crowd says. I mean, if the crowds are the ones that determine who wins, then Jesus lost, and he lost big time. He's hanging from a Roman cross. Buck naked. He's been beat to within an inch of his life. And everybody's making fun of him. And where's his buddies? They're gone. You would look up at such a person and say, what a loser. You see what you've come to? The truth always wins, whether anyone likes it or believes it or not. And so Paul, having told these people what it means to be reconciled in Christ, to do something with their faith, and illustrating in verses 3 to 10 what it looks like, pleading with them that he loves them, he's giving them the truth, now is where it's going to get hurtful. To them, to us. Because remember, they have befriended these false teachers. They're in and now in another movement altogether. Some of them are teetering. He says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Do not be bound together, or in some translations, yoked, unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's their primary admonition. You have gone off and yoked yourself together with unbelievers. How many of you are farmers? Any farmers here? Okay, so I could say anything and you're going to understand the illustration. Got to deal with it. But I'm not either. I've never plowed a field in my life. I picked up potatoes from behind my grandfather's tractor when we were digging potatoes, but that's not a farm boy. That's a potato picker, and I gripe the whole time. And back in Paul's day, there were no tractors. What you did, if you want to plow a field, you took an ox or two oxen, and you plowed your field. No farmer would go and say, let's get the ox and the donkey. Let's put them together, and let's plow the field. Why? Their natures are completely different. An ox does what it's told, moves. It's a worker, very steady. A donkey, there's a reason why a donkey has another name, of which I will not say in church, would be blasphemous. Donkeys do what they want to do, when they want to do it. They're known as being stubborn animals. The ox wants to work. Have you ever tried to work together with someone where there's a worker, hard worker, and then one who really just doesn't care about working? You don't really want to go back to work with that person. In a football game, if the quarterback has the play and he's ready and the play comes back and he's not sacked before he throws it, he's going to throw the ball where the wide receiver should be. But if the wide receiver isn't there, that the ball gets intercepted, quarterback takes the blame for such. He won't throw it to the guy who can't run the route or doesn't know it. He's going to throw it to the guy that's going to be there, that he knows is going to be there. They're working together. That's what Paul is saying. And he's taking it from the Old Testament. God even told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 22:10, do not yoke together an ox and a donkey. Don't do it. Well, did they need to be told that? There's a lot of things that we look at in the Old Testament that we think, why did they need to be told that? Doesn't common sense tell you that? You know, all their ritual cleanliness laws. You know, do you want to know why, for instance, the Jews were unaffected by the bubonic plague in the 14th century? Because they were Jews. And Jews have certain cleanliness laws that keep them from getting infected. That's why the Europeans thought that the Jews started it. It's one of the reasons they shipped them all off, or they made their way into Poland, where they were later almost exterminated. But they were a very clean people. God kept them from uncleanness and wanted them to be distinct from the nations that were around them. Do not be yoked together or bound together with an unbeliever. If you look at it in terms of animals, you get the picture. Let's go back to that football illustration. We look at it from being, he's talking about Christians and non-Christians. The word for unbelievers is very clear in the Greek text. It's one who does not believe. The word for belief or faith in the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament, is pistis. If you put the a in front of it, apistis, it means a not believe. So it's an unbeliever. It's not a Christian who is being rebellious. There's a certain way to treat them as well. It's someone who does not believe. So let's say the quarterback of your football team is a Christian and the wide receiver isn't. Are they bound together? They're on the same team. The play has the quarterback taking the ball back and throwing it to the unbelieving wide receiver. Will he throw it over to the Christian who's fallen down and he's got a linebacker lying on top of him, but because they're yoked together, they throw it to that guy and not the other? Not at all. Does it mean that you need to go and get rid of your mortgage with the bank that has the loan because they're not Christians? Does it mean you need to take your kids out of the public school system and put them in private school, Christian school, or home school? Does it mean that you need to get rid of everyone you know that doesn't know Christ? Absolutely never. That's not what it means. But it does have some very specific meanings that we'll look at today. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Well, some of the more obvious ones would be in marriage. Although Paul doesn't have marriage in mind here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he does deal with marriage. And he makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, that you marry only in the Lord. The Corinthians had this problem, is that when Paul came to town, some of them came to Christ, but not all their spouses came to Christ. So one of the questions that they wrote him about was, hey, can I get rid of this old bag now that she's not a believer? Or vice versa. And his answer was, no. So that's not going to be one of the applications today. If you say, well, I'm married to an unbeliever, Lance said, the Bible says, I'm done. Can't do that. There's something very special about that marriage bond if you're still married to an unbeliever. But, young people, if you are not married, don't even think about dating someone who's not a believer. And every one of us who are married, even though you think that we don't know jack squat, we do know jack and we do know squat. Because we've been married. And we know that even though we're married to a believer, as in my case, there are still issues. Imagine, it was a young person we're talking to, and he was dating a girl, and the question was, you know, what do I do? What do I do? I like her, trying to lead her to Christ. And she finally said, look, I don't want to have anything to do with your faith. I like you. I don't know why we can't just be friends and date one another without talking about all that stuff. What do I do? What do I do? And I told him, as I told everyone through the years, is look, how can you remain in a relationship when the number one thing in your life they could care less about? When the number one most important thing in your life is something that your partner, your friend, your company, whatever, could care less about and would rather never talk about. How can you stay in that relationship? Why would you want to? Because they're cute? Folks, cute, having been married almost 21 years, goes away. My wife is as beautiful today as she's ever been. No doubt about it. And I am definitely, well, I'm not going to finish that. But have you ever noticed, especially in Hollywood, how these people that are married to these gorgeous, sculpted bodies, a face that's just angelic, yet they go around and have extramarital affairs all the time on each other. Have you ever wondered, how can you do that? What are you thinking? Your wife is beautiful. It ain't the beauty that brings us together. Or it brings us together, it doesn't stick us together, does it? It's about that one common denominator. His name is Jesus. When we have him in common, we were just discussing this in our elder deacon staff prayer time this morning. The one thing that binds us together, even though we're all friends and we agree on most things, the one thing, aside from Jesus our Lord, is his word. We cannot be bound together with anyone. No one will ever be on the deacon or elder board or on staff at this church who does not believe that every word of Scripture is inspired and inerrant and given by our Lord and God. No one. I recognize there are some people who call themselves Christians who do not believe every word of the Bible, and for those we have nothing to do with. What Paul is talking about is essentially in the church. Yoking yourself together in the church with people who do not belong there. Oh yeah, it has to do with marriages. It can certainly have to do with business alliances. I wouldn't advise anyone to go 50-50 into a business with someone who's not a believer, who does not share your goals of bringing glory to God through your company. Most companies are set up to serve people and make money, right? And those are common things. If you're not trying to make money, you're really, it's not much of a business, is it? Unless it's a nonprofit to help people. But I wouldn't advise anyone to get in an unholy alliance. The question is, as Paul asks, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? How can that be? You can't put together a lamb and a wolf. They don't play well together. One eats, the other one feeds. When you are with an unbeliever, and you cannot talk about Jesus, you know, because they have said, look, can we just not talk about the Bible? Why do you always got to talk about the Bible? You ever been asked that before? Can we just move on to something else? You can for a little bit. And then you're bored out of your mind talking about the weather or who's going to win the Super Bowl, who's going to be the number one draft pick in the NBA this season. Who cares? was reading the sports page this morning. It's 20 years ago since the Rockets won their first championship, and I was kind of reliving it and thought, it was 20 years ago. They won. I didn't make any money on that. Got some joy watching my team, Hakeem Olajuwon. That was fun. I benefited nothing. 20 years later, what difference does it make? If that's all we have in common, what a lousy friendship. And if we can't talk about and glory in the same wonderful things, why are we hanging with these people? I would even tell you that you cannot be bound together in a close friendship with an unbeliever. You can't. My daughter had a friend who, a few years ago, cutest little thing. I mean, cute as a button. Short, big smile, teeth. She was Hindu. Not a practicing one, but not a, certainly not a Christian. And my daughter liked her, was enamored with her. Who wouldn't like her? I liked her. Cute little 8-year-old running around the house, just cute as a button. I thought, Brooke, you can't do this. You can't call this girl over and over and have her spend the night and you spend the night at her house. You can't do it. What if you grow up together and you become these bosom buddies? And you're a believer in Jesus and she's a Hindu? Hindus don't even, they're not even sure if they're real. They think all of life is an illusion. That's how they reach nirvana, by one day finally realizing that nothing is. It's all an illusion. How can belief in our Lord Jesus Christ be compatible with that garbage? Some of you have had friends all of your life. They're Mormons. They're Roman Catholics. You believe that salvation is by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ unto good works. A Roman Catholic believes Jesus did a good thing and now you have to be saved by your works. Folks, that's like light and darkness. You can't be buddies with these folks. You can be friends. You can be friendly. You might even drink a beer at the end of your driveway together one day. But buddies? No. You can't be bound together that way. You say, well, I'm trying to lead them to Christ. Well, just share the gospel and move on. That's what I see Jesus doing. It's what I see the disciples doing. You make this long friendship, and then all of a sudden you're faced with this dilemma. The dilemma is, do I want to share Christ now and end the friendship, or do I just want to keep being friends? You'll choose the friends. You know, we go back to that ox and the donkey. The ox wants to work. The donkey, it depends on the time. So what happens? Whose will, which animal's will must be obeyed? The defiant one, isn't it? The one that doesn't want to move along. That's what it is in your relationships. In the relationships which we enter into where we are unequally yoked, we succumb to what they want. Why do you have to talk about the Bible all the time? Why are you always preaching to me? They won't be with you if you keep preaching, so you stop preaching. Paul says, come out from under that. You have nothing in common with them. We as a church cannot and will not allow anyone to come in here and have fellowship with anyone, not as members, not playing on the music team, not serving in any capacity in our church, who does not sign off and believe the orthodox Christian faith. I don't care if you're the most talented musician on the planet. We got no room for you unless you recognize and submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You cannot and will not work in the nursery. We don't really even need you to pick up trash. We want you to sit still and listen to the pure, unadulterated gospel. We as a church cannot do that. Now, what about the churches today that invite the world into their churches? As one local pastor says, come home. Home? Come home to our large metroplex of buildings? Then what do you have to do to keep those people at home? You can't tell them the truth because they'll leave, you know, home. So you got to water down that truth, which really doesn't work. You can't water down the truth. The truth is the truth. It's to be preached. It's amazing that in churches today, we actually get rid of the truth to make everything just happy, everyone happy. So when you invite these people in, you've now come under the influence of donkeys. And you will do as the donkeys want to do in order to keep the donkeys in the church. Jesus doesn't use ox and donkeys. He calls them sheep and goats. Wolves among sheep, even. Well, the church is not to succumb to the believers within. Can we join together in a common purpose with a denomination? I personally am against abortion, not because I have any terrible problem with abortion. I'm just against murder. Should we now unite with the Roman Catholic Church, who have that as a very big social issue on theirs? Don't need to do that. We'll not unite with those who are not one with us in Christ. We'll end up doing as they want to do. What about our government? Will we take government funds and do what the government wants to do? I have not agreed, by the way. Some have asked, what are you going to do when the law comes out against hate? You know, hate crimes become speaking against some person's way of life. I have no marriage to the government. Not married to them. I have no commitment to them. If they put me in jail, fine, put me in jail. I don't care. Well, I do care a little bit, but I don't really want to. But I'm not married to them. I have no commitment to them. I still, at the end of the day and at the end of my life, have to face our God. Lance, why'd you pull back? Well, you know, I didn't want to go to jail or something. I look at the people in the Bible. They got thrown into jail all the time. They were beaten. At least in the jails in 21st century United States of America, you get three meals a day. It's clean. You can even sue the warden if he doesn't treat you right, or she doesn't treat you right. They would have thought, almost literally, prisons today, Paul would have thought, this is like a 4-star Ritz-Carlton. And yet they were willing to go there. No, we're married to our Lord. We're married to the creator of the universe. We make no stipulations. We follow him, but we're not followers of him. Paul is saying, come out from underneath. Get away. You are not to be bound together with these people. He is speaking specifically of unbelievers. If you would go over to your left to 1 Corinthians, just a couple of pages over probably for you. If you've got a big print Bible like mine, it's a few more pages because it doubles it. Paul tells the Corinthians in his first letter to them in chapter 5, verse 9, he speaks of a previous letter he had actually written that we don't have. 1 Corinthians 5, 9, he says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. That word for immoral in the Greek text is porneia. It's where we get pornography. It's a word for all general sexual sin or just sin in general. Paul is saying, I wrote to you in my former letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not mean at all with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters. For then you would have to go out of the world. I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. In other words, one who professes to be a Christian. Paul is clarifying, I'm telling you that anyone among us who calls himself or herself a believer in Christ, Paul said, I wrote to you not to associate with that person. If he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, note this, not even to eat with such a one. But right before that, he says, I didn't tell you to not associate with the others. Paul is not telling us, we're back to 2 Corinthians, when he says don't be bound together with unbelievers, he's not saying you can't go out into the world. Jesus sent us out into the world in the Great Commission anyway. One of my favorite missionaries, he's a very famous missionary, his name is David Livingstone, and he went to Africa alone. He went through the jungles. He was more of an explorer than a typical, prototypical missionary. And he went through the jungles and everywhere he could find people. He shared Christ. He was alone, and one guy found him. Guy's last name was Stanley. Finally found him. Anyway, it's a funny story. I won't tell you. It's at least the way it's told. This man had this deep affection. The guy that's writing about him saying, I couldn't believe the affection that David Livingstone had for these pagan peoples. But he shared Christ with him in great love and affection. He gave his life to that. He yoked himself together with Christ to preach the gospel. He did not yoke himself with the Africans so that he could one day maybe slip it in. There's a big difference. So ask yourself, who are you friends with and why? Are you trying to lead your boyfriend or your girlfriend to Christ? Whereas one day you're finally going to get the nerve to do it. Stop. Get rid of that person. They're not good for you. You were to come out from underneath that yoke of slavery. Leave. Or are you going forward in a bond with our Lord Jesus Christ with one purpose, and that is to bring the gospel to the lost? You'll notice evangelism in the New Testament is going up and just saying, here's the gospel. Jesus tells the disciples in Matthew chapter 10, go into all the cities, the lost house of Israel, which is the Jews, and tell them the kingdom of heaven has come. And he says, if they don't listen to you, hang around for a while and really tell them some good stories and become good friends. And no, he didn't tell them that. If they don't listen to you, wipe the dust off your feet and move on. Remember that rich young ruler that came to Jesus? Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, you know the commandments? Yeah, I've kept all those commandments. I tell you what you do, young man. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. Guy scratches his head, moves on. No, I'm too wealthy for that. And an amazing thing didn't happen. Jesus didn't follow him. He didn't say, hey, Pete, run after that guy, you and John, and go bring him back and let him hang with us for a while, and he'll see how cool we are. He'll see how good our message is, and then he'll believe. He didn't do that. He let him go. Here's the truth. Take it or leave it. Paul goes into every city. He goes into the synagogues, first place he went to teach to the Jews. I want to tell you Jews one thing. Your scriptures have been fulfilled in the man named Jesus Christ. Some believed, some didn't. And when they kicked him out of the synagogue, he said, fine, I'll go over to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles ran him out of town, he ran out of town. He gives the gospel and he moves on. That's evangelism. None of this friendship stuff. Developing relationships, Paul is telling us just the opposite. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Let me tell you what it is not. We are not to separate ourselves from people from legalistic matters. Just because they are these legalistic things. Well, when we had this family, we had a couple families, three families actually at one time. They came to the church way back when we were still in the school. And one of the people in our church had brought them and said, oh, they've been looking for this. And they came to our church, and they were the nicest people. And they were there about 3 weeks until they heard that the pastor does not homeschool his children, pastor being me. They were not surprised. They were appalled. Appalled. They had been taught that no Christian can possibly be a Christian unless they homeschool their children. Never heard from them again. I was appalled. What? We preach the word. Is there something wrong here? Is there some inherent sin that I put my kids in a public school system? Apparently to them. Churches divide on these things. So we have complete churches that are homeschool churches. You homeschool your kids? Well, that's where you got to go because, you know, that's a group that thinks they're the only ones that know what the heck they're doing. There are churches that believe that the white race is the only race that's going to heaven. Through that. There are messianic Christians, or I should say, Hebraic Christians. Hebraic Christians have missed what grace is. They go all the Old Testament, and they want to follow all the rules of the Old Testament, call themselves Christians. They've got their own little niche. You have monastic Christians who go off and live by themselves. Folks, I can't even agree with my wife on everything. You're not going to agree with every single thing that I believe or the people in this church believe. We agree to disagree in all of our relationships. You agree to disagree with your dog. Your dog doesn't always act the way your dog should act, right? You deal with it. You still love your dog. Loved, past tense, okay. We are not to divide on minor matters of theology. I am a dispensationalist, premillennialist. There are some of you in here who are not. I tip my hat to your maturity for being able to deal with my opinions of pre millennial dispensational theology, and it's yet coming to be able to worship at this church. Hats off to you. That shows that you have a level of maturity, that you don't have to agree with every single thing the pastor believes. It's certainly not heretical that you believe what you believe and I believe what I believe. We've got some differing beliefs with regard to some gray areas in the Bible. We believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that God's word is true. And we believe that the truth of God's word is not always so easy to interpret. So we don't separate and say, those amillennialists, they're going to see one day what really the truth is. And they will. And so will us premillennialists, won't we? Well, you can't divorce your spouse either, for those of you who are licking your chops. Those who are under church discipline, Paul says you're not even to eat with such a one. We looked at in 1 Corinthians 5. Don't even eat with them. Does it mean that you're to hate them, shun them forever? No, it's not what he means at all. What he's saying is, with regard to someone who professes to know Jesus, one who says they're a Christian, who acts in an immoral way continually, and this is a perpetual behavior, it's not someone who dropped the ball one day and sinned. Paul speaks of them as living in their old immoral sins. They're idolaters, coveters, homosexuals, he uses, thieves. If they're living in this lifestyle of sin, we are to confront them. If they don't listen, we confront them again. If they don't listen, we take it to the church, and if they don't listen, they are to be cast out and treated, in Matthew 18:17, as you would a tax collector or a Gentile, which is to say, treat them as an unbeliever. How do we treat unbelievers? With love. We share the truth, the gospel. It's not like you have this red-faced hatred for them. Don't come anywhere near us. You treat them as unbelievers, hoping that in the discipline that you're giving them, they will be drawn back to Christ. They will repent, again, in love. The truth is not always easy. It rarely is easy. Not to shun unbelievers, not to eat with them, even if they're part of your family. You shun them. If you just ignore it, then you enable their sin. They've got nothing to worry about. If you let them live in their sin and you don't do anything about it, it's an elephant in the room at Thanksgiving or Christmas. We'll just, you know, get along so that we can all get along at this great holiday. No, stop doing that. I can say it easily because Thanksgiving and Christmas is a long way away again. You start getting up to the day, you think, what are we going to do about so-and-so? She's going to want to bring her homosexual partner. Well, that's easy. You are not allowed in our home with that person. At our home or in our home, we talk about Jesus. If that's going to be offensive to you, you might want to think about going somewhere else. But we will give you the love of Christ. If you spurn it, it's your choice. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Then he asks these questions that all make perfect sense. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Right is the opposite of lawlessness. What partnership do they have? The only partnership righteousness and lawlessness have is in hypocrisy, which, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, is the hottest chasm of hell, where the hypocrites go. Those who say one thing and do another. Is the church filled with them? Better not be. There's a lot of churches filled with them. Is the church universal, the real church of Christ, filled with hypocrites? Well, it's filled with people that are imperfect. But they have the hottest chasm, the lowest portion of hell. Righteousness and lawlessness have no partnership. God signs no treaties with lawlessness. Would Jesus do that? And why do you? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? It doesn't. Jesus has said, I am the light of the world. The devil's domain, however, is darkness. There's a big difference when you turn the lights out and it's black, and you turn the lights on and you can see everything. I prefer the blackness when I'm going to sleep because my eyelids are going to be black too. But I want to see. I'm looking for lights in the morning. It's a complete, total, diametrically oppositional contrast. Light, darkness. Christians are light. What fellowship do you have with darkness? You who are dating unbelievers? You who are considering marrying an unbeliever? There is no fellowship. Your life, your marriage will be miserable and your children will be too. And some of you are children of such unions, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Verse 15, what harmony? That word is where we get the word symphony. You ever been to a symphony? All these musicians, all their instruments, and when they come together, it's a symphonic harmony. It's beautiful if it's done right. What symphony? What harmony has Christ with Belial? Some of your translations say Beliar. It's a word for Satan. It's a Hebrew word. It comes from a Hebrew text, and it means worthless. I don't know why Paul chose Belial over Satan, but it is a name, a title for Satan that's used in the intertestamental period, the time after Malachi, before John the Baptist. What harmony? You would ask, do Satan and Jesus play golf together? Do they get together and go hunting and find out, you know, they love to hunt deer, so we can find that in common, we'll go do that, or we both love golf. No. It's absurd. What are we doing getting together with people that we have absolutely nothing in common with, even though we might share political views? We might both like the Houston Texans. We might both, you know, be men. We have things in common, but we don't have anything. That's what he says in the second part. Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Well, the English text, when you say common, that's fine. But the word in the Greek has, it means a share or a portion. In other words, let me read it again. What has a believer, what portion do they have together? Our portion as believers in Christ is eternity. It's from the passage I read at the scripture reading in 1 Peter. We have, God has already held our place. It's being held by God. He's got it mapped in heaven, built, ready for us. Nothing can decay it. It's there. That's our portion. We are brothers with, of all people, our Lord Jesus Christ, co-heirs with Him. We have no portion with unbelievers. Unbelievers don't have any of that. Verse 16, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Could you bring to the temple of Solomon an idol? Got this new picture of this good-looking God. You know, I thought I'd just go put this right here in Solomon's temple. Of course not. You don't put that in there. It's amazing. We have idols in our own lives, and we are the temple of God. We, not corporately, just corporately, individually. My body is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. The God who raised Jesus from the dead indwells my body. The power of God resides in everyone who calls in the name of Christ for salvation. And yet we fill our minds with these idols. Magazines, movies, leisure time. I'm not even talking about filthy magazines. I'm just talking about garbage. What keeps you from reading the Bible? You're too busy, I know. Doing what? Dancing? Listening to music? Watching TV? Being with friends? Sleeping? Working out? If you're busier, if you're too busy to have a time with God every day, then you are far busier than He ever intended you to be. My youth minister used to tell me that over and over. If you are busier, if you're too busy to have a quiet time, then you are busier than God intended for you to be. I'll tell you what most people are busy doing. They're busy playing Angry Birds. They're busy taking photos of themselves and posting it and waiting for people to comment. Because every time it comments, you get a little buzz on your phone, don't you? Or a little message. It's a little, oh, somebody's looking at my picture. They've said something. Someone likes me. You kids, you walk around with that thing in your hand like it's an idol. It is. Because it takes your time. And it takes you away from Christ. It takes you away from conversing with other people. Silly, stupid kids. Silly, stupid parents. To give your kids these phones to walk around with. It's okay to have a phone. What are they doing with them at church, folks? Oh, they're reading their Bible. We have Bibles on our... No, they're not. They're looking at email. They're taking pictures of themselves. Get rid of the stupid phones, folks. It's an idol to you. Am I angry about it? You're darn right I'm angry about it. I loathe that look. People walking around on their phones and their iPads, and they say, I don't have enough time to read my Bible. Be not bound together with your phone. I'm convinced that if it was as big a problem then as it is now, Paul would have said that. What agreement does your temple of the Holy Spirit have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said. And he begins to quote from the Old Testament, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, they will be my people. God is our God. If God is our God, then we're his people. God is saying two things. Hey, I am your God. If I am your God, then Yahweh is your God. Not only am I your God, now you act as if I am your God. A lot of people like to say he's their God, but they don't want to act as if he's their God. They've been duped by false teachers to think that, oh, God is so in love with you. Don't worry, Jesus died on the cross, you're all good. He died on the cross for those who believe in him, those who make him Lord of their lives or follow him as Lord, who have thrown off their slavery to self and are slaves to God. God is saying, I will dwell in them. He's speaking of those Israelites, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, Paul says, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Quoting from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 11, he's telling the Jews coming out of Babylon, come out of that pagan place where you are influenced by these idolaters. Come out from under your idols. What are they? If you can't figure them out, then ask your good friend. Be ready to hear the truth. Frankly, I'm glad you asked. There's really never a time I don't see you on your phone. Or there's never really a time I don't see you watching TV. When's the last time you teenagers had a conversation with someone around the lunch table at school? As it is, you can go to any school today and you see the little round tables and everyone's looking at a phone with their headphones in. And apparently, it's apparently cool today for athletes to get off the bus when they come to the Super Bowl to have big headphones listening to music. What a bunch of children. And they are the idols of our own children. No wonder kids can't ascend above that. Their idols are idiots. Folks, don't think it was any less offensive to the Corinthians. Paul is telling them, the people you're bound together with are losers. Come out from underneath them. Stop touching what is unclean. And note that last phrase in verse 17, and I will welcome you. But there is no welcoming until you pull out from underneath them. There's a great story, a great passage in Genesis chapter 13. God told Abraham, leave your country, go to the land I'll show you. For some reason, Lot's tagging along, his nephew. And they get there together, and he loved Lot. And they go in. Lot's dad had died, and apparently Abraham became somewhat of a father to him, even though it was his nephew. And they were together, and they went down to Egypt, and they got rich in Egypt. And when they came out, they went back into the land of Canaan, where they were never supposed to leave. And they were arguing. Their herdsmen, I should say, were arguing. They both had too many herds. And Abraham said, look, we need to separate. You find wherever you want to go, look wherever you want to go. And Lot looked down, and he saw this fertile soil and fertile ground out in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he went down there. And it's amazing that in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 15, as soon as Lot left him, God repeated the covenant to Abraham. Now that you got rid of that dead weight, let me repeat the covenant I have with you, Abe. I think it's the same way with you and I. Once you get rid of that dead weight that you're carrying around, the yoke together with unbelievers or the idols in your life, God is saying, I will welcome you. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Verse 18, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. All I can hope and pray for today is that all of us have a healthy fear of God. Yes, an actual shaking in our shoes fear. And yes, a respect fear. That we actually think so well of God. And he's watching us, that he sees what we do and what we think and what we're influenced by, that we would actually repent of the idols we have put in our lives, whether a person or a thing. Because that's what the Corinthians had done. They liked him better. They liked Bill Nye better than Ken Ham. They liked the worldly things they were involved in better than what Paul preached. They liked it the same way you and I do. We like this. This is a bit boring. We like our telephones. We don't like actually having to converse with people. Or think. We don't want to think. We want music playing in our ears all the time. How about just going on a walk with no earbuds and just thinking? Amazing what the mind can do if set free from the garbage we put it under. That's all I can hope for. That's all I can pray for. Let's do that now. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 is our prayer. Pray with me. Lord God, thank you for your word. I pray that you would teach every one of us today, show us, whether we want to hear it or not, all the ways that we are idolaters, all the things that we put before you, all the ways in which we miss the truth. I pray, Lord, that you would absolutely take the blinders off of our eyes, wake us up. We're so silly, we think it would be boring to get rid of the idols. Dare I ask, Lord, that you show us your glory in some measure? Show us, remind us at least, of how beautiful you are. What we are suppressing as Christians is the greatest relationship we can ever have. Father, show us the relationship to a phone is not important. Relationship to an unbelieving person is not important. Relationship to a company that makes us money, that takes us away from you, is not important. May we rededicate our lives to you, Lord. Bring about a revival in us. May it be evident to those around us. May we receive the promises as given to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just remain silent, if you would, for the next minute before we close. Praying what God would have you do. I urge you to go forth today. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and fear of God. Now go and do likewise. By the way, if you're visiting, you want to know more about this radical, crazy church, tonight at 7 o'clock, new visitors meeting. Love to have you. Have a great day.